This is Pastor Mike Fabares with Focal Point Ministries. I trust that the following recorded sermon will be a benefit and a challenge to your walk with Christ. For more information about Focal Point Ministries, log on to focalpointradio.org or call us toll-free at 888-320-5885. Social commentators say that we live in the information age. I'm saying that since about the 1950s, and I'll tell you, it's certainly feels like that. We are bombarded with it, aren't we? I mean, just consider your Orange County Register that gets thrown on or near your driveway every morning. On average, it averages about 200 pages of information, big pages. If you were to thoughtfully read and digest everything that's in your morning paper, it would take you about 30 hours. 30 hours. Now, the problem with that is you're already like 6 hours late on the next day's paper that gets thrown there for you. You just can't ingest it all. And don't even talk about the internet. I mean, if you go and use, like I do, the Google News page, do you ever go to that? Gives you the day's news there. I went there this morning and I counted 22,204 page links to today's news stories. See what I'm doing with my extra time on Sunday mornings? 22,000, I'm not kidding, add them up. They have links to 22,204 pages of information about today's news. And that's just on the front page of the Google News page. Now think about that. If you were a speed reader and you could read every page in about 2 minutes, every page it linked to, you just went through and you read it in 2 minutes. It would take you, are you ready for this? It would take you 30 solid days to process today's news. And that's no potty breaks, that's no sleep, that's just nonstop reading and clicking on all the pages on the Google News page. Well, of course, we can't ingest all that. So we don't even try. I mean, in reality, whether we consciously do it or not, all of us who are citizens of the information age, we live by a simple principle, and that is that all information is not created equal. We prefer this over that. We see this as more pertinent than that. And we're making distinctions and discriminations about information all the time. We just have to. That's the way we live. We don't have enough time to process it all. We can't possibly do it. Now, that's a good skill, by the way, one that you parents are probably already teaching your children. We talked about this a few Thursday nights ago. You want to teach your kids that there's some information coming from some sources that are more information than other information that's coming through other sources, right? I mean, I want my information about taking in the trash cans to rate a little bit higher than Johnny's opinion down the street as to when to take the trash cans in. As a matter of fact, I enforce the fact that I want, when mom says to be home for dinner at 5:30, that's more important than when Tommy down the street says that my kids should be home for dinner. I want them to realize that my information is more important than the kids' information down the street. They have to distinguish between this is important and that's not as important. And some information, I don't even want them to hear, so we, you know, just shield them from that information because that's not even good at all. Don't waste your time with that. A parental concern about deciphering, distinguishing, and discriminating information is exactly the concern that God has for you and for me. Because he knows that we're going to live in a world that is filled with a cacophony of voices and sounds and opinions and noise about what should happen in your life and what shouldn't happen in your life. What's true in this world and what's not true in this world. What we should value and what we shouldn't value. And God is saying constantly throughout the scripture, you guys need to learn to make sure that you make good and important distinctions between the information that you're hit with. When it's thrown at you, make sure you sort it all out. As a matter of fact, God is saying throughout the scripture, I don't ever want you to lose the fact that I am speaking to you. And when I do speak to you, I don't want that voice to get lost in all the noise of the rest of the voices in the world. I want you to make sure that you know what I'm saying to you. As a matter of fact, if you start in the beginning of the Bible and go all the way to the end, you see it is consistently punctuated with God saying, now, wait a minute, did you catch that? Listen to this. Don't lose it. I love the book of Hebrews for the fact that you can't get very far in the book of Hebrews without a very systematic punctuation of the author of Hebrews standing back and saying, did you catch that? Are you listening? Listen up. We get to the first verse of the second chapter of Hebrews, and we've had 14 great verses in chapter 1 about information about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's better than angels. He's done this. He's done that. He's great, great. Now he stops in chapter 2 and says, are you listening to what I'm saying? Pay attention. Don't let this just get lost in the dialogue you have with other people about Jesus or any other truth. Make sure that you're tuning into this. Because when we get used to, especially in the information age, of tuning out certain things, or worse yet, starting to see all information as kind of on the same level, we will lose track of the importance of the truth that God is dispensing in His Word, through preaching, through the dialogues that we have sometimes in our small group Bible studies. And it says, you know, make sure you remember all information is not created equal and shouldn't be treated equally. As a matter of fact, take your Bibles if you haven't already and look at chapter 2, verse number 1 through 4. We're going to take 3 weeks to work through these four verses. When he stops after all this good teaching and he says, listen, pay attention. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Then he compares it. He says, for if the message spoken by angels, they were the mediators of the old covenant, if it came through the angels at Mount Sinai and it was binding, and every violation of that message and every disobedience to that message, it received its just punishment, then how are we going to escape if we ignore such a great salvation that's built and predicated on Christ? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and God was testifying to it and putting it in flashing lights and underlining it and highlighting it with stuff like signs and wonders and miraculous, or various miracles rather, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. He wanted you to get it. Get it, pay attention to it, put it on the top shelf. It's information A. Don't lose sight of this. Pay attention to this. It's so important that we do that periodically, even as we preach. As a matter of fact, I've suggested we do at least once a year. We stop and say, how do we even respond to this weekly event of preaching? We've got to recognize that God would have us treat biblical preaching, good biblical books, the Bible itself, good dialogue about biblical truth differently than we treat any other discussion, dialogue, or lectures that we hear. We've got to put it on a different shelf. All we'll have time for is the three phrases or three parts of verse number 1. But if you found the worksheet, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to jot this down, because this is the upshot here of the first sentence. He says, pay more careful attention. That first phrase, rather. He says, in essence, and this is a good kind of buzzword in our day, I put it this way, number 1 on your outline, we need to actively listen to God's truth. Actively listen. Take your Bibles, keep your finger here in Hebrews 2 rather, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this concept of active listening, matter of fact, do a Google search on that. There's a whole lot of talk today about active listening versus passive listening, because we've recognized that the default mode for human beings is passive listening. It's characterized by that classic picture of the husband-wife conversation where, you know, he's behind the paper going, yes, dear. And she's there, you know, maybe responding to him, thumbing through a magazine or whatever. And there's a lot of passivity to it. As opposed to all this training and corporate seminars and all this where people are saying, here's how you actively listen. Here's how you take a message being communicated to you and you respond to it in such a way as you receive it as you would something that's important or significant. You get involved in the listening process. And when it comes to the truth about God, when it comes to God's truth about us, when it comes to God's directives for our lives, he says, man, you need to be careful to reach out your mental arms and grab it, embrace it. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is a great passage where Paul is praising these Thessalonican Christians, looking back at his experience with them in person as he preached, saying, man, you guys did it. You did it right. Look at verse 13. He says, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word, that's the common Greek word for receive. When you got it, you were sitting there and your ears were open and you were listening to us preach. You received the word of God, which you heard from us. And then he ups the word, a new word here. It's a synonym, only it's intensive now. He says, you accepted it. You received it. You really received it. You embraced it. Not as the word of man. You didn't listen to it like, well, what's this guy got to say? You reached out your mental arms and you grabbed it. You accepted it as it really and actually is. You accepted it as the word of God, which is at work in you, by the way. Is at work in those of you who believe. The point is, you reached out and you grabbed it. That word, and if you've heard me talk on this passage before, you know that that Greek word in that text that's intensified is a powerful word. It's a dramatic word. It's the word dekomai. And dekomai is a word that is used to show a special care for something. And if you've heard me talk about it, you know I'm always going to take you to Luke 2, and we won't turn there, but Luke chapter 2 tells the story of Jesus. He's 8 days old. He's brought to the Temple Mount. You remember this story? There's a guy named Simeon walking around on the Temple Mount. He's devout. He's praying for the coming Messiah. And sure enough, he sees the coming Messiah there. He was promised. God promised that he wouldn't die until he sees the Messiah. And so here's this old man. You can picture him there praying on the Temple Mount every day, concerned about God's deliverance in the Messiah. And here come Joseph and Mary walking up with this little baby cradled in their arms. And Simeon sees the baby coming. And the Bible says that he reached out, and here's the Greek word, he dekomai'd the baby Jesus. Now, you've handled babies before, right? Cradled babies. You would pick out a baby, or the NIV, it's kind of a crass word for the word dekomai. He said he took the baby. You take the baby in a different way than you take other things, am I right? I mean, you pick up a baby differently than you pick up like a laundry basket, you know, or a package from the UPS man. You cradle the baby. You're careful with the baby. I mean, I don't even want to pick up your baby, lest I drop your baby. I can't imagine picking up the baby Jesus. Can you imagine that? Here's the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God-man. Would you like to hold him? No. I wouldn't. And yet Simeon, the Bible says, reached out his arms and he dekomai'd the baby Jesus. Can you picture that? Scripture says you want to receive the truth about God. You want to be an active listener. Then it's like you're taking your mental arms and you're taking in this thing like it's something precious and important. That's active as opposed to passive. There's a lot of passive noise that we listen to. And we go, oh, that's interesting. We come to church. We go, oh, that's interesting. We talk to each other. We go to Bible studies. We listen to sermons on the radio. Well, that's interesting. We open our Bibles and sometimes read it as though it's like a book. And, well, I wonder what facts I can learn in there today. And the Bible says, no, that's not how you do it. As a matter of fact, you ought to, and it's a comparative there in Hebrews 1, or chapter 2, verse 1, you must pay more careful attention. More than what? More than anything. It's not normal information. When you are encountering truth about God and God's truth about you, you'd better reach out your arms like you're grabbing a little baby and go, oh, okay, let's pay careful attention to what we got here. This is God's truth. And we ought to learn to actively listen to God's truth. We ought to learn to, as this word dekomai suggests, we ought to learn to welcome God's truth. It was about a month or two ago, you might remember this, where my passive listening turned to active listening. My wife and I had the television on, and yeah, I don't know, it was like 8 o'clock at night or something, and she's doing folding laundry in the family room, and I'm picking up after the kids or something. We just put the kids down to bed, and you know, the mushroom cloud was still clearing, and we were putting stuff away and everything. And the TV was on, and all that noise was coming out, and we, I don't know, we weren't even really paying attention to what it was saying. And then all of a sudden, we heard that and then we were waiting for it. This is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. And instead of that, we heard, this is a tsunami warning for the coast of California. Did you hear that? My passive listening went to active listening. I looked at Carlin, I looked at the TV, I said, did you hear that? You know, and then they said, the tsunami should hit the Monterey coast at around 9:30, you know. Long Beach should be underwater by 10 o'clock. You know, San Diego... get ready to meet your maker by midnight. It was like, we were looking at each other like, are they serious? So literally, I flipped channels going, are we like on some comedy channel? What is happening? A tsunami warning? I freaked out. Especially because we just rented an office for the Focal Point Radio Ministry down right by the ocean. And I'm picturing like 20 years of sermon tapes, you know, just underwater. I was like, no, tsunami. And we pulled up really close to the TV. You know, we're like nose to the TV, to the screen. It was like, what are they saying? Turn to the weather channel. Is this true? What's happening? Because I recognize that's important information. If there's a tsunami tonight, I'd like to know. And I'd like to know when it is. And I mean, that's important information for coastal dwellers. Tell me more. God says, listen, when I speak to you about your life, it is so important that you listen. Because the ramifications as to whether or not you ignore what I say or embrace what I say makes all the difference for your life. As a matter of fact, the biggest picture in view in the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2 is your eternal destiny. And everything in between. Man, are we paying attention? And when we hear a sermon about marriage, do we go, oh, let's see, what are we going to get out of this? Maybe we'll get a few pointers out of this. Or is it, wow, what does God have to say about my marriage? What does God have to say about my parenting? What does God have to say about my thought life? What does God have to say about my prayer life? What does God have to say? We open up our Bibles in the morning, we get up, we say, what does God have to say here? Are we doing it as though we're decomying this tiny infant and going, wow, let's pay careful attention to what we got here. And I find sometimes we can pour into it like, well, I should spend some time in the Bible right now. We got to learn to decomai the Word of God. And you know what? From the very beginning, in 1445 BC, when the Israelites left Egypt and Moses was there, and God said, okay, I'm going to put some of my thoughts down on paper. It started, by the way, with this little, this is a test of the emergency broadcast. It was all said, now, are you really sure that you know what you're listening to here? Let me show you this example. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, you do remember that this is the very first written revelation of God that is preserved for all time for us to learn from. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Moses is pinning these in the desert. They'd come off of Sinai. They'd received the first written information from God on tablets of stone. And what you see from the very beginning of written revelation is this warning label. Listen up. Look at verse number 1 of Deuteronomy 4. Are you there? First word. Hear now, O Israel. Which, by the way, Jesus loved to say that, didn't he? He said this phrase all the time. Let him who has ears, let him hear. Remember that? To him who has ears, let him hear. You know how many times Jesus was recorded in the Bible as saying that? Jesus saying, if you got ears, hear, would you please? 5? 7? 10? 14 times, Jesus is recorded as saying to people, listen, if you got holes on the side of your head with that little twisted up flesh there, listen to what I'm saying. And what's interesting is it always seems to come at the end of some parable or story or truth or sermon. It isn't like he's starting out the way he's saying, I just said something and man, is it important. Let me underline it here for you. God's giving written revelation to Israel. He says, hear now, Israel. The decrees and the laws that I'm about to teach you, Moses says, I mean, this is the fifth book that he's written here. Follow them so that you may live. Deuteronomy, by the way, means second law. It's the second telling of the law. He's going to go over it again and he says, now I want you to hear it. Follow them so that you may live and it may go and may go in and take possession of the land that Yahweh, your God, the God of your fathers is giving you. And don't add to it. Don't add to what I'm going to command you and don't subtract from it. Make sure you get it, you understand it, you're taking notes on it, and it's right there. Keep the commands that Yahweh, your God, that I give you. I mean, here he is, this messenger, this conduit of this information. You saw with your own eyes, by the way, people that disregarded God's law, didn't you? You saw what Yahweh did at Baal Peor. Yahweh, your God, destroyed from among you everyone who followed that. They disregarded God's rules and regulations and what he said, and man, they were gone. But you, all of you, who held fast to Yahweh, your God, you're still alive today. You see how important this information is? I've taught you the decrees and the laws, Moses says, as Yahweh, my God, commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them. Here's a visual metaphor. Look at them. Gaze at them. Stare at them carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. If you can focus on that, people around you are going to go, wow, they have some insight here. It says, who will hear about all these decrees? And they'll say this, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great to have their gods near them the way Yahweh, our God, is near us, Moses says, whenever we pray to him. We quoted that passage on Thursday night, didn't we? But keep reading. And what other nation is so great to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? You do recognize, don't you, that in the noise of all the voices in this world, if Christians would start to do what God is commanding Israel to do there, and that is to focus on the information from God and to put it on the top shelf and say, this is important, we're paying attention to this, we're listening to it, it's becoming our hallmark. Then it says everyone around is going to start saying, wow, these are wise and understanding people. If we disregard it or we start listening to other voices and think, well, those are just as important, then all of a sudden we won't be known for this. And you know what? Our marriages will start to look like everybody else's marriages. Our thought life start to look like everybody else's thought life. Our verbiage, our vocabulary, like everybody else's. He knew he was sending these people into Canaan. And guess what? We live there too, don't we? Surrounded by voices and opinions. And you ought to do this and you ought to do that. Think about how we're bombarded with people telling us the way things ought to be. All the time. I mean, Dr. Phil's got an opinion. Oprah's got an opinion. Hal Fishman at 10 o'clock's got an opinion. Every night. As to how I'm supposed to live and the way things ought to be. And the Bible's saying, wait a minute, do you realize that all of that is level B, C, and D information? That the information that God gives is information that you ought to say, this is going to be my information. I've got to live by this. And if you do, people will take notice. Only be careful, verse 9, to watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. As a matter of fact, if you're having problem having that right there in the center of your mind, then teach them to your children and to their children after them. That's a good reminder for us, isn't it? I mean, you want to be characterized by the truth of God, you become a teacher of that truth. You start passing it on to your kids. That's a good reminder, parents, isn't it? Let's start teaching this stuff systematically, carefully, thoughtfully to our children and to our children's children. The warning is that we'll hear this and just say, well, that's interesting. It's a part of the composite of the knowledge by which I live. No, wait. This is the singular most important information I have, is what God says about me, about what God says about himself, about what God says about my life. Give it your ardent attention. It's not secondary importance. Everything else is secondary importance. I love the way Peter, inadvertently, it clarifies this fact when Jesus in John 6 sees all these people leaving because they're offended by the information. Remember that? And Jesus turns to them and asks this poignant question. He says, are you going to leave me too? He says that to the 12 disciples. And Peter steps up and he says, where are we going to go? He said, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. Remember that phrase? I mean, you're the source of wisdom and knowledge and information for me. We're not going to go anywhere. Where are we going to go? We may not like everything you say. We might not be able to understand everything you say. Some things may rub us the wrong way. But you're our source of information because you alone have the words of life. God isn't trying to mess our lives up by having a singular prominent source of information. God and his word. He's trying to make sure it goes well with us. In the cacophony of voices speaking to us about the way things should be and the truth, we need to say, wait a minute, I know who can give us the truth. I know where to get truth. It's my singular passion to give attention to that. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we ought to crave it. He analogizes it with milk. And he says, you know, like babies crave milk. You ought to crave the pure milk of the word. You ought to crave it. And you know what? Those babies do crave that stuff, don't they? I mean, those babies were 6 feet tall. They'd rip our arms off to have, you know, breakfast. That's why God sends them out small, by the way. Because they got to have it, and they got to have it now. They're hungry for it. And few things are better. I love the analogy than pure milk. Isn't that good? Contrasted to that stuff that curls in the refrigerator because you forgot to take it out before vacation or whatever. The pure milk, oh, wow. Especially next to a plate of chocolate chip cookies. It doesn't get any better than that. Ice cold pure milk. And he says, you got to crave that stuff. Like a baby wants milk. You got to crave it. And all I'm saying is sometimes we don't crave it that way because our arms aren't mentally stretched out to the truth. We sit through sermons, we pick up our Bibles and read them, we go to our Bible study groups, and we just, you know, it's stuff to kind of passively listen to. And speaking of moms and babies, it's like moms, they have that little hearing upgrade after they come back from the hospital having kids, right? All of a sudden now there can be road construction going on right outside the window, the radio can be blaring, and if the baby burps or gulps or grunts down the hallway, mom hears it. She's tuned into that. Which, by the way, is kind of how we all have to experience dinner at the restaurants. Because if you stop, do it next time you're at a restaurant, just stop and listen. It's a zoo in there, right? Everybody's talking. There's music. There's clanking. There's noise. There's everything. But if you're a good dinner guest, you're tuned into only one voice. You've tuned into that. And the Bible says that's how it's going to be living in Canaan. You got to tune into the voice. And you got to say, that's important to me. That's what I deco my. That's what I stretch my arms out to. I'm into truth, and I want to hear it. and I want to embrace it. Actively listen to God's truth. No passivity. It should change the way we approach anything that is biblical. And with all that said, I got to add the warning that's implied in the middle of verse 1 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. Take a look at that again. He says, we must pay more careful attention, a comparative, more than what? More than anything, not just the old covenant. We got to pay more attention than we would to any other information. He says, to what we have heard. Now, the pastor that's writing this, the writer of Hebrews, can say that because he knows what they've heard. As a matter of fact, glance back at chapter 1. They've certainly heard that in the immediate history of these people. They just heard that, which, by the way, is 14 verses with 7 quotations of the Old Testament. He's bringing them back to the Word of God, and he's showing them the Word, and he's saying, here, look, 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 look. And what we've heard, the Scripture, rightly used, he said, that you need to pay more attention to. And he knew that because he was with these people, shepherding these people, and he knew that's what they were exposed to. I can't assume the same for you. See? Because I know you're hearing a lot of Bible that doesn't happen here. So I've got to add this, number 2 on your outline. Before you get really into decomying the Word, reaching out your mental arms to actively listen to God's truth, number 2, make sure it is God's truth, okay? Make sure it is God's truth. Because Paul was really clear with the Corinthians. You should expect Satan to masquerade as an angel of light, and you ought to expect that his emissaries go around with Bibles quoting Bible verses. So you have to be discriminating, not just, oh, great, then we'll just leave Channel 40 on all day, and I'll listen to Christian radio all day, and I'll grab the bestseller of the Christian bookstore, and I'll do what the pastor said. I'll just get more Bible and God's truth into my life. Wait a minute. It's got to be the Scripture rightly used. And the problem is, it isn't rightly used all the time. Have you noticed that? It isn't. It isn't rightly used all the time. As a matter of fact, and I went off in the first service, and I'll try to refrain now. But here it comes. I'm feeling it. This week, I reached a peak of frustration over Christian radio. It just hit the ceiling. I couldn't handle it anymore. I mean, I was literally, if you find me dead by the side of the road or my head exploded, it's probably because I just had too much Christian radio that week. It is absolutely making me nauseous and sick. I cannot handle it anymore. I'm listening to Christian radio, and almost every other time I turn it on, I'm hearing stuff and I'm thinking, what in the world are you talking about? I'm hearing sports talk. Okay? Nothing wrong with sports, but man, you want sports, turn on ESPN, okay? I don't want to hear sports talk with an amen after the stats on the Cubs. It doesn't make sense to me. And if it's not sports talk I'm listening to, by the way, and this is on the biggest, largest Christian network in the country, then if it's not that, you know what else I'm hearing? I'm hearing about health talk. How much ginkgoba I need to take this week. Now, do I need ginkgoba? I don't know. Do I need vitamins? Probably. But I don't want to be duped into turning on Christian radio thinking, I'm going to hear God's truth, and I'm hearing how many vitamins I need to take today. I don't want to hear any more about Newt Gingrich. I don't want to hear any more about Hillary Clinton. I want to hear God's truth. That's what I want to hear on Christian radio. Now, I thought I was going off. I really thought, man, Mike, you're just doing one of those. You're just flying off the handle. You're just too sensitive, right? Then I went to the website. I thought, is it really as bad as I think? I'm hearing about bedwetting, and I'm hearing about how do you feel about that sin, and I'm hearing about, you know, all this garbage. And so I went to the lineup. Are you ready? I'm not making this up, man. This is the largest, biggest, most influential, most lucrative Christian evangelical network. They got more satellites up in the sky than any other network. Are you ready? Here's some of the programs. And I didn't have to hunt for these. They're right there on the main scheduling page. Ask the Pharmacist. Okay. But not on the Christian radio station, I'm thinking. Here's one. Cop Talk. Cop Talk. I'm waiting for Plumber Talk and Architect Talk. I've tuned in for Bible here. Here's one, the Healthy, Wealthy, and Wise program. Conversations That Matter, that one warmed my heart. Healthline, I could go on and on about the health programs. And then this one, I loved it, the Pain-Free Radio Show. This is the Christian lineup now. The Pain-Free Radio Show. I have no idea what that's about. Maybe you listen to it, maybe you're a fan, I don't know. But I'm thinking, you can't get a whole lot of Bible on the Pain-Free Radio Show. I'm just thinking that, because Hebrews 4:12 says, it's a sword, man, and it's living and active, and it penetrates my spirit and soul. It divides bone, and I'm thinking, that's a painful thing. That's conviction of sin. That ain't the Pain-Free Show. The Bible directs sinful lives into righteous paths. That's not what I'm hearing when I'm finding out how many enzymes I don't have working right in my liver. You know, I'm thinking, I've had absolutely enough of it. I have. I cannot stand it. I want a radio station. So if you have one, can I have it? Because what I'd like to do is have a lineup, which, by the way, is not based on fraternities or what label you wear. It's based on, are you willing to exposit and teach the biblical truth to people that need it? That's what I want to hear. And I want to hear it one program after the next. 1 hour after the next. 1 day after. I'm tired of sports talk with a amen at the end of all. I just can't stand it anymore. And don't even get me started on the Christian bookstore. Have you been to the Christian bookstore? Oh, I'm having trouble in there now. I went there, last time I went there, I said, you know, you used to have a theology section right here. Where's your theology section? I know it's down to like 12 books, but where are they? Well, sir, we move these back over here, you know, next to like the scripture gum and the bracelets. And the precious moment statues. Oh, you're doing little theology books. They're over here. Oh, here, let me move the boxes. I think they're down there. I don't get it. Bible books or Christian bookstore? Christian radio? Please turn to this passage, and then you'll know I'm not crazy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Ask the pharmacist. Ask him what? Can you help me with Hebrews 6? I mean, I don't get it. Vinegar oils and extracts. You should have heard the program I heard yesterday. Unbelievable. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. Are you there? For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. You're kidding. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. I'm hearing a lot of myths on Christian radio and in Christian bookstores. I'm not trying to be hypercritical, man. I try to fight that. I'm just trying to say things are messed up in Canaan. The Bible's always trying to warn us. I mean, let me give you a number of texts just to write down references. 1 Thess 5:21, test everything. And man, hold on to what's good. Test everything. I'm not trying to create hypercritics here. I'm not trying to create skeptics or cynics or unreasonable people. I'm just saying, just because someone's quoting a Bible verse doesn't mean it's God's truth. How about 2 Peter chapter 2? Jot that one down. Verses 1 through 4, and really the whole passage is about it. Just, he says, as there was false teachers in the Old Testament, among the Old Testament people, there will be false teachers today. And the problem is, they got their own agendas, man. Are you still in 2 Timothy? Turn over to 1 Timothy. I want to show you one more, because it's not just the Ginkoba, you know, discussions about whatever in the Christian world that I'm supposed to do, that God really is not interested in discussing with us right now. There's a trillion other more important things for us to be talking about as it relates to biblical truth. It's also people with good backgrounds, good educations, seminary degrees, Good direction. And all of a sudden, they're out there, they're doing good ministry, and then they start to get off the path. For that very reason that 2 Peter 2 talks about, and that is they've got their own agendas now. It ain't about the truth anymore. It starts to be more about them. Man, this is a problem. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Boy, is that right? Verse number 3. As I urged you. All good. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, Paul says, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines anymore, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies, that's what they're into now, rather than the work of God, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and they've turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. That's the problem. People are using the law, they're just not using the law properly. They're using the scriptural verses, but they're just not using them properly. Now, the pastor to the Hebrew Christians could say, I know that you've heard the truth, and therefore, pay attention to it. I'm saying I'm not so sure what you're hearing, but whatever it is, even whatever you hear from me or anybody else on this platform, you be a good Berean. Acts chapter 17, Paul praised the Bereans. Luke actually was writing it, and he says they were better than the Thessalonians because they went home, they took what Paul said, they took the scripture, and they tested it to see if it was true or not. That's what you need to do. Don't talk to me about, maybe we need more Ginkoba shows on Christian radio. Maybe we do. But you go figure it out. I'm saying we don't. And I'm tired of sports talk too. Okay? We need to ditch all that and have more Bible teaching. But if that's not true, if that's not what the Bible teaches, then you just start another Hockey for Christ radio program. And I'm not against Christians playing hockey. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just is not what I want. Tuning into the truth. That's what I want to hear. That's what needs to be heard. That's what we're starving for, by the way. The prophets in the Old Testament said there'll be a famine in the land. Not the famine you're used to. A famine for the word of the Lord. That's what we'll have a famine for. And Paul said, that's where we're at. There's going to be a day, and I bet it's now, when men will not tolerate sound doctrine. They got a long lineup of things that tickle their ears. All right, I'm not trying to be hypercritical here. I'm just trying to tell you, we got to sort it out. We got to strain it out. And just because it's got a Bible verse attached to it doesn't mean it's God's truth. Be discerning, Bereans. Be discerning. There's one more phrase there in verse number 1 in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Please take a look at this last phrase. And it's an interesting phrase, and it really is not set up the way you might think. It's inverted. It says, so that we do not drift away. Now, he's just talked about the information, the message that they'd heard. And he doesn't say, don't let the message drift away. Notice the subject. Who's the subject here? Them. He doesn't say, well, you're going to get all this information about God put at you and make sure you don't let it slip away. Matter of fact, he says just the opposite. I don't want you to slip away. Now, that's interesting. And it assumes a few things. It assumes the fact that we are the people in need of some grounding and that the nature of human beings is to slip away. Matter of fact, that's the nature of this word here. It is the truth when I encounter it. If I'm to give attention to it, then I'm supposed to do something with it that's going to allow my life to be different than when I encountered it. And that means that my life won't continue moving down the path that it's on. Are you tracking with this? Now all of a sudden I'm going to do something to the truth that keeps me from moving. It's going to set me up in a stable place. It's something I can hang on to. It keeps me from going with the flow. See, what it comes down to, I mean, just to put it plainly, number 3 on your outline, we just got to put it to practice. We have to put it into practice. Never fail, when you encounter truth, to say, I am going to do something about this. Of course, James 1, that's what it's all about. We are called to be doers of the word, not hearers only who delude themselves or deceive themselves. This word, by the way, that's translated in our English text, drift away, It's a great little Greek compound word. It's a compound word that literally is the word float and the word to go by. And it's not don't let the words go by. It's don't let yourself go by. Now, this became crystal clear to me when I just, not too long ago, a couple months ago, I got a chance to go to the river. Now, I grew up in California. I've lived here most of my life. I'd never been to the river. I'd been over the river. I'd never been to the river. Everybody in high school talk about going to the river. Everybody in college, go to the river. All my friends, I've been to the river. You been to the river? No, I've never been to the river. Well, a couple months back, some very nice people at Compass Bible Church said, would you go to the river with us for a day or two? I said, okay, we'll go to the river. So it's lots of fun. You'll love it. So we go to the river, okay? Now we get to the river, and what's interesting about the river is that it's not a lake. It's a river. And the difference is enormous. Because we go there, and all of a sudden you want to treat it like a lake, right? And everybody's got their boats, and we got jet skis, and we got tubes for the kids, and there's a dock, and we're thinking, this is great, it's a really neat lake. The problem is, it's not a lake, it's a river. My kids can't wait to get in the water. They want to go out there, there's a dock. They go off the dock, they get their swim trunks on, and they get in the river. Literally, and where we were on the river, was that if you got in and turned your back for about 35 seconds, your kids were about 100 yards downstream. We had a situation, and I don't remember how it all got the way it did, but we had a tube, and something happened with the boat, or I don't remember what, but we had the rope was gone, or sunk, or broken, I don't remember, but we had a mom and one of the kids in the tube. And we couldn't fix it, so we had to go back to where we were to go get whatever we needed, and so we had to say, you stay here, we're going to go back and get some stuff. I thought when I was driving away on my jet ski looking back, I thought, this isn't good. Because they're moving quickly toward Mexico. So, seriously, it took us probably 5 minutes to get back to where we needed to go, and it took us probably 10 or 20 minutes to get back to where they finally were. We were seeing new territory on the river we had never seen before. Because the river, if you're in the river, you're constantly moving. And when my kids were out there, I would say, you start way up here. You want to swim, great, you swim here. But when when you get to the dock, grab it. Because you got to get out and you got to start over again. Now, if they're playing and throwing the football around or doing whatever they were doing, my concern is they were not going to grab the dock when it comes by. Oh, it's not moving, by the way. It's stationary. It's their bodies that are moving. See, the Bible puts it this way. The end of the longest recorded sermon of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7. He says, if you hear these words of mine, you'll be a wise person if, here it comes, you put it into practice. And then he gives this great illustration. Do you remember this? He says, you'll be like the wise man who builds his house on a rock. Because here's the thing. The storms will come. The flood rivers will rise. The rain will beat against the house. The wind will blow. And you know what? If you don't have your life built on the rock, which is what he said, put into practice, that house is going to collapse. And great will its crash be. It's going to be a big crash. But if you're willing to do what I say, you'll be okay. The problem is we are going to be hit with this constant pressure to move downstream. And in the biggest sense, in verses 1 through 4, it's all about our salvation. But it's everything in between, you realize. Even if you're a Christian, man, you don't want to miss a series on marriage and go, well, that's interesting, and we'll see about that, and then realize that you've drifted for 2 years past the truths that we talked about from God's Word. Because you'll regret it, because there's a lot of catch-up to do. When you hear the truth about your thought life, you better deal with that, or you're going to find yourself 2 miles downstream. You better grab the truth when you encounter it. What does that mean? You put it into practice. How many of you are here for our Thursday night Bible study? Thursday night Bible study? We preached just eloquently, didn't we, for an hour and a half, who knows how long, on the topic of prayer. That will do you absolutely zero good if you're not praying more now. See what I'm saying? You don't even have to be there. Just the word is convicting for all of us, right? Prayer. Got to pray more. We talked about that for an hour on Thursday night. If you're not doing something about that, you've drifted right past the truth about prayer that we preached on. It better change your life. And what that means is you're grabbing it. Oh, yeah, prayer, you're right. Ooh, because here's the pull. It's down the river, but no, I'm going to hang on to that one. I've got to hang on to that. It's God's truth. Every time we open God's Word and preach it, every time that you take God's Word and open it and read it and study it, you'd better put it into practice. It's interesting, at the end of that discussion about the rock and the sand and the house and putting my words into practice, the crowd said, this man teaches us, unlike our teachers of the law, he teaches us as one who has authority. Because Jesus was someone who taught and lived the things that he was preaching. They were together. The Pharisees, it was really clear, they didn't put into practice what they taught. And you know what? That affects the way you preach. You don't expect anybody else to either. And the problem was, Jesus comes on the scene, he says, I'm not here to increase your information about God. I'm here to increase your information about God and see your life reflect that information. And he taught them as one with authority. And that means he expected someone to do something about it. James said, if you don't, if you just listen to the word, if you just read your Bible and you don't do what it says, he says, the problem is you deceive yourself. You know why? Because you go out going, oh, I know more about the Bible now. Learned something neat about angels 2 weeks ago. Had a great message on prayer. And you feel more spiritual, but you're not. You feel like your life is in a better place now, but it's not. Why? Because you just let that truth slip by and you didn't grab it. The book of Hebrews is going to get real poignant. Because he's going to start to talk about the fact, as these warnings continue throughout the book, that eventually God stops putting the dock up for you. He says, fine, you're not going to grab that one. You're going to miss your opportunities. We don't want to get to that place with God. We have to put it into practice. I love that phrase, and it's found in James chapter 1, verse number 25, if you want to jot that down. There's two parts in there, exactly what we taught on here tonight, and that is we got to look intently into God's law continually, and we have to do what it says. And that is that's the equation, and the solution, the end of that, you know what it says is? That person will be blessed in what he does. This is not just trying to lock us into some kind of rigid, you know, authoritarian, oh, God's got to have control of my life. You know what? There's a part of it that certainly is an honor to God, the great direction giver, the law giver. But God is doing this for our good, you do see, right? The more we grab onto the truth, the more we put it into practice, the more we intently and actively listen to his word, the better it's going to go for us. We just have to filter out the Canaan voices. And say, there's a lot of talk here, but I'm honing into the truth. Which, by the way, if your Bible's just collected dust on the shelf this week between Sundays, time to pick it up. If you're too busy listening to talk radio to put in a Bible on CD or a good sermon, man, then you got a problem. If I can't say no to some of the noise of this world to focus in on something important, if I'm too busy reading the Wall Street Journal every single lunch hour and I don't take my New Testament and put it in my briefcase and spend some time reading that, then I'm missing out on opportunities to grab onto the rock and to be blessed in my life. Not only honor the great person who's speaking and respect him because he deserves our respect, but he says, man, it'll go well with you, Deuteronomy 4. He'll be blessed in what he does, James chapter 1. Speaking of the information age, I kind of have fun talking to my kids when they ask for the remote control. Since I can't tell them I walked for miles in the snow to school as a kid, I can at least say, when I was a kid, used to have to get up off the couch to change the channel, you know. And then I tell them this, and they can't believe it. I said, when I was a kid, there was only, let's see, 1, 2, 7 channels. And they're like, whoa. Guys impoverished? What's wrong? 7 channels. Of course, they have like 700 now. Still nothing good on, but they got a lot of channels now. And it's even worse because I remember as a kid going back to Alabama where my mom's family lived, and I couldn't believe they had like 3 channels there. I was afraid to go to like Mississippi where they probably had no channel. It was terrible. I was like, kids, you don't realize this. You have all kinds of choices here. And the problem is sometimes I think that if we don't recognize it in our day, just like my kids being inundated with voices and channels, if we don't realize there's one channel that's got to have prominence, it's got to have a singular importance to it, it has to be the one I dwell on, God's truth. If I don't focus on that, God's truth channel starts to look like every other channel. And if I spend my life flipping through the channels like us husbands like to do, just pause for 2 minutes on God's truth and go on to what does the journal say? What does the psychologist say? What does that person say? What's this philosopher say? What's that pundit say? What is this? If I just flip channels in life, man, we're in for trouble. God says you'll be blessed with what you do if you put as a singular important, it's the channel, God's truth, and focus on that. Make that your passion, your priority. Make the most important thing that you do this week. And thanks, by the way, for being here at a flexible time. And I hope you're so tuned into truth, it wouldn't matter if we had church at Monday at 10. I know that's going to be a rumor now. Mike said church is going to Monday at 10. We'll try to find a good place for it. But man, I want you to be hungry for the truth. I want my heart to be there too. Let's pray. God, make us hungry for what's true. And help us to be discerning about where to find that. And God, without being unreasonably skeptical or a hardened cynic, I sure want to be discerning about people who have their own agendas when they stand up and preach. They're not just a conduit of your truth. About books that are really just trying to tickle my ears and not give me the truth. God, about a real diluted and polluted Christian environment that has made the truth hard to find, it seems. God, we're needy people. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied, there one day would be a famine in the land, a famine for the word of the Lord. God, I pray that we'd be hungry for it. And I pray there'd be an oasis here and a respite there and a wonderful tropical, fruitful place here where we could say, here's where God's word is being taught. Here's where it's being proclaimed. And God, we want Compass Bible Church to be a place like that. Not so that we can be renowned or important, but God, just so that we can continue to do something that needs to be done in our world. Give people a channel of information that's truly reflecting the truth of your word. God, make us excited about that. Help us to not only be flexible for it, but to be sacrificial about it. However we can help that happen, we want to help it happen. And God, as we touched on, it starts with teaching our children. Can't teach the world if we're not teaching our family members. God, we need to be involved in things like the Partners Program and passing on truth wherever we have an opportunity to encounter it. God, get us involved in being not only a receptacle for truth, but a conduit for truth. But most importantly, God, help us to always put it into practice whenever we see it, whenever we hear it. God, thanks for this message that reminds us to do that. I pray next week as we continue in our times here on Sunday afternoons, just give us a real hunger to assemble again, or better yet, on Thursday night. God, just help us to be good, faithful, hungry people for the Word of God. God, we pray all this, please, in Jesus' name.